Great to see you, Purpose Church. Thanks so much for joining us online. We are just so glad to be together, and I'm so glad for us to be together. Today, we're continuing our September series called The Race Marked Out for Us. Now, today, we are officially in the relay exchange zone for the lead pastor baton pass between Pastor Eric and myself. Today, I still have that baton in my hand. Next Sunday, Pastor Eric and I will both have our hands on that baton. And then on October 6th, Pastor Eric will have the baton firmly in his hand. Now, there are a lot of great parallels between a running relay exchange and a leadership or a generational relay exchange. The key rules for governing relays. Number one, the baton must be carried by hand the entire race. If dropped, it must be recovered by the athlete who dropped it. Number three, passing is completed when receiving runner has the baton in sole possession. Now, the responsibility of the incoming runner, that is the generation or the leader that is finishing their race and passing off the baton. Number one, responsible for making the pass. Run strongly through the zone without decelerating until the outgoing runner is safely carrying the baton. I've been challenged by that, without decelerating. A verbal command should be used at the appropriate time for the pass. Baton is actively placed in the outgoing runner's hand. And then the responsibility of the outgoing runner, the next generation, the next leader. Full speed the instant the incoming runner hits the go mark as they approach. Stay on your side of the lane for the pass, not in the way of the incoming runner. At callback, verbal command, extend the arm back and present an open hand with a high, stable target. Number four, take the baton with authority. Here are some takeaways for us. Number one, we have reached an important point in God's kingdom timetable. For us who are elders, older in years and maturity, we need to finish strong. The next generation is waiting for us, and we are to kick it in hard. Number three, it is our responsibility to make the pass, and we need to call out to the next runners to be ready to receive it. Number four, those who have dropped the baton are not disqualified, but must pick it back up. There's still time to do that. The next generations must recognize the go mark and run. They are in the acceleration zone right now. Don't wait. The next runners must stay in their lane and cooperate with the previous generation. And so we are in the midst of that in these next couple of weeks. The title of my final sermon as your lead pastor is Seven Farewells. Seven Farewells. The seven most famous farewells that we find in the Bible and how they apply to our church at this moment in our 150-year-old history. So the seven most famous farewells in Scripture. Number one, the blessing of Jacob. And I want to bless you, Purpose Church, as I say goodbye after the best 31 years of my life. Jacob blessed Joseph and his grandsons in Genesis 48. Then he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, may the Lord before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has, I love this phrase, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. He says, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. May they increase greatly on the earth. Purpose Church, I believe with all my heart that our best days are ahead of us. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do in and through us in the months and years ahead. Number two, the challenge of Moses, Deuteronomy 31. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. That makes me feel like such a wimp. I'm telling you, it is so lame for me to stand here and to say, I am now 68 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. But Kyle Hart, who was preparing these slides with me before, he says, yeah, Glenn, but he only had 40 years of ministry. You had 47. And so I'm like, yeah, Moses, take that. You know, you went longer, but I went longer, even though you went later. I'm just kidding about that, of course. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He's got this purpose, church. He's going ahead of us across the Jordan into the promised land. He's there before we get there. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord has said. And then moving on to verses 6 through 8, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You know, change is scary, both for the new leader and for the church. Change is scary. So God says to you, Pastor Eric, and to you, Purpose Church, and each of your leaders, each of your staff, each of your pastoral leadership, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and be courageous. Verse 45, when Moses finished reciting all these words to all of Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. I love that. This is our life. God's words, they're not idle words. They are our life. And we're to teach them to the next generation. By them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan in order to possess. You know, I've said this many times before. We may not be the flashiest church around, but we have this one ability that God has given us, the ability to pass the baton from generation to generation like Moses commands here. May not be the flashiest church around, but boy, God has just given us this ability to pass it on from generation to generation. As I've shared with you before, we are one of just a handful of churches in American history that is still thriving at this level after 154 years. Do you know the average median size of churches in America today is 65 people? The average lifespan of a church in America is between 5 and 10 years. That's the average length of time that a church survives. About 4,500 churches close every year. That's how many closed last year and close every year, about 4,500. You know, churches are very fragile things. We can't take it for granted. They're very fragile things, especially if they're not open to change. Churches are especially fragile if they're not open to change. I love this saying, living things grow, growing things change. Change always challenges. Let me repeat that. Living things grow, growing things change, and change is always challenging. Now, God's word never changes. God's word never changes. But strategies need to change in order to reach each new generation for Christ. And then number three, the warning of Joshua. The warning of Joshua. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am very old. Let's just hold that there for just a second. If you're looking for a verse to memorize, and you know how hard it is to memorize the older you get, here's a perfect one. I am very old. I love that verse. Okay, verse 3, he goes on to say, you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done. You've seen it to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. And you know, if you're afraid of the future in your personal life, just go through and remember what God has done in your life in the past. If you're afraid for the future, just go back and remember what he's done before. And if as a church we're afraid of the future, remember what God has done for our church down through the years, how he's been faithful. Every scary time, he's come through and been faithful to us again and again. Verse 6, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Let's just hold it there for a second. Without turning aside from God's word to the right or towards the left, despite the pressure to do so from the culture around us. You know, back then when Joshua was saying this, you had to be very strong in order not to turn aside to the right or to the left. And today, in our culture, we have to be very strong to not compromise with the gods of our culture, to not turn aside to the right or to the left. And God will give us that strength. He says in verse 7, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. You know, two of the primary gods of the Canaanites that surrounded and tempted the Israelites were Baal and Moloch. And Baal was the god of sexual immorality that our culture still worships today. And Moloch was the god of child sacrifice that our culture still worships today as well through abortion. The god of sexual immorality, the god of child sacrifice, that was alive then, and that god is still a temptation for us to compromise on today. And then verse 8, but you are to hold fast to the Lord. Despite the pressures around us, you hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. You've held fast to the Lord for 154 years, Purpose Church. Continue to do so until Christ returns. And then number 4, the promise of Samuel. He says in 1 Samuel 12:23, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will continue to pray for you, Purpose Church. Our daughter, Abby, met her husband at National Community Church with Pastor Mark Batterson. And she was a California girl from Pomona. Her husband, Kenny, was a California boy from Newport Beach. So Newport Beach, Pomona, never met here. But when they both went to Washington, D.C. for their jobs, they met at this church. They were serving together, and they had a get-together, kind of a team night like we just had. And that's where Abby and Kenny met each other at Mark Batterson's church there. They continue to go there, very involved with their children as well. And Mark Batterson wrote this book called The Circle Maker, in which he talked about praying circles around things that God wants you to change, or you want to see God change. And so Abby taught me about that because it's taught within their church, kind of like going around the walls of Jericho. And so every week, obviously when I'm in town, now in the old days, I used to walk circles around the worship center, you know, just downstairs, right around the seats of the worship center, I would walk circles and pray. I've gotten lazy in these last couple of years, and now I drive around the block. I don't walk around the worship center. I drive around the block. So every usually a Saturday, I'll drive down because we live nearby and just drive around the church and pray circles around our church before we all gather together on Sunday. And I want you to know, Purpose Church, that I will continue to pray circles around Purpose Church every week that I'm in town in the months and years ahead. As Samuel said, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And now we're going to spend most of our time on number five, the gift of David. And the gift of David in Scripture is financial support. God told David that he wasn't called to build the temple, but that his son Solomon was called to build it. And so in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5, David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. I will gather the resources for it, the finances for it, the building materials for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. David made sure that his son, the next leader of the nation of Israel, he made sure that the people of the nation of Israel had the resources to accomplish what God had called them to do. And I want to call on you, Purpose Church, to do the same thing that David did for Solomon. I want to call on you to do the exact same thing. I'm going to be super blunt. Can I just speak honestly with you as my church family? Pastoral transitions are really hard on churches financially. Let me repeat that. Pastoral transitions are really hard on churches financially. It's like a passenger jet flying, cruising at 30,000 feet, and it hits some turbulence. And so let's say it drops 5,000 feet, and then it's got to climb back to 30,000 feet once again. And that is exactly what's going on in a church when they go through a pastoral transition. They hit some turbulence, and one of the things that tends to drop is financial commitment during that time of turbulence, and then that has to build up over time. And we don't want that to happen because there's so much God is calling on us to do right now. We want to just keep pumping, just keep the momentum going that we have. And so I'm asking you, as my church family, to be especially faithful in your giving for the remainder of 2024 and 2025. Kimberly and I are going to do that as well. We will continue to give even after retirement, because this is our church home. This is what we believe in. This is what we love. And so I challenge you to be especially faithful for the remainder of this year and 2025 as well, because a pastoral change is like turbulence to our finances. And we want to have and maintain the necessary resources to fulfill God's plan and purpose and vision for our church in the next year and beyond. Now, here's some other gifts that you have given to me over the past 31 years. And I just want to say thank you for these gifts that you have given to me over the last 31 years, and that I am asking you now to continue to give to Pastor Eric. First of all, the gift you've given to me, and I urge you to give to him, is let Pastor Eric lead as you have allowed me to lead for the last 31 years. Judges 5, verse 2, Israel's leaders took charge, and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. The leaders led, and the people followed. Praise the Lord. You would be amazed at how many churches there are that don't allow their pastor to lead. That's probably the main reasons that 4,500 churches in America closed last year. Many churches don't allow their pastor to make the necessary adjustments to reach the next generation. And so they close their doors when the current generation passes away. The people don't allow the pastor to make those adjustments. Sometimes the pastor doesn't want to do it, but many times the pastor wants to lead, but the people don't want to allow him to make those adjustments. And so when the current generation passes away, they close their door. My friend Dane Ocker just retired from Centerpoint Church in Colton, which is a church very, very similar to Purpose Church, very, very similar to our church. And he was talking to a fellow pastor who was also retiring, who had just retired. And the pastor was telling him how much money he retired with. I mean, this person had just had a bunch of money, and they were going to receive a bunch of money in retirement. And so my friend Dane said, man, that's a bunch of money you got there. That's a lot of money. And this is what the pastor said to Dane. He said, I would give it all up if I could have pastored a church like your church. He said, I would have given up all that in retirement financially if I could have ever pastored a church like your church, like Purpose Church, like Centerpoint Church, a church that allows their pastor to lead. Judges 5:2, Israel's leaders took charge, and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. Now, here's another gift that you've given me for 31 years that I would like to ask you to give Pastor Eric, is the gift of letting him make mistakes. Let him make mistakes. Proverbs 24, verse 16, the godly may trip 7 times, but they'll get back up again. I love that verse. Leading doesn't mean you never trip or make a mistake, but it does mean that you can get back up once again. And so allow him the ability to make mistakes. Matthew 14, verse 29, Peter wants to come out and walk on the water to Jesus. And Jesus said, yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But then in verse 30, but when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Now, just about every sermon that I've heard on this, you'll hear the pastor talk about Peter walking on the water. We'll talk about how his faith faltered, and so he sank in the water. But remember, at least Peter tried. There were 11 other guys in the boat. And we tend to come down on Peter. Oh, he got his eyes off of Jesus and got him onto the storm. And yeah, he did. But at least he tried. There were 11 disciples in the boat who didn't try. Peter was the only one who went out on the water. William Carey, who was the founder of the modern missions movement, he said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And if you attempt great things for God, you're going to make mistakes sometimes. I love this quote from President Teddy Roosevelt, who, by the way, I have forgiven for giving me the name Kermit. That's where I got it from. Teddy Roosevelt gave his son the name Kermit. My grandparents were recent immigrants to the United States, and they loved their new country, and they wanted to remember their president that they had, and his son's name was Kermit, so gave it to my dad as his middle name, and he passed it on to me. But I've forgiven him for that mistake that he made. Teddy Roosevelt wrote, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure and misunderstanding, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. Oh my goodness, that quote will get you fired up. And then another gift that you've given to me through the years, and I'm asking you to give Pastor Eric as well, is to forgive him. Forgive him. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now let me give you a little secret I want to share with you as a church. Your new lead pastor is a sinner. I just want you to know, he is a sinner. Big time sinner. Your current pastor, not so much, but he's a big time sinner. Just kidding. Just kidding. However, kidding aside, let me say something about Pastor Eric. And I am dead serious on this. You know, with so many scandals involving pastors today, you may wonder, what is Pastor Eric like behind the scenes? Is he the same guy behind the scenes that he is up front? And the answer is no, he is not. He is way better behind the scenes. He's way better than what you see up front. He's a great preacher up front, but he is an even better leader behind the scenes. He's a godly man, but he is even godlier behind the scenes. You can trust him. I have ruthlessly vetted him for 11 years, and I can't find a single chink in his armor. And so you can trust him. You can trust your other leaders here as well. I'm telling you, your staff, your pastors, I know them. I've seen them behind the scenes. And what you see around church is even better behind the scenes. I've gotten to know them through the years and respect them so highly. And not just Pastor Eric, but all of them are even better behind the scenes. As good as they are in front of the scenes, they're even better behind the scenes. Now, having said that, he and they are still sinners. And you will need to forgive your staff. You'll need to forgive your pastoral leadership. You'll need to forgive Pastor Eric on occasion. Let me give you some examples. How about Sunday mornings? My friend Dane Ocker says that a pastor's brain on Sunday morning is like a freeway with a traffic jam. And that's true for all your staff, and it's true for all your leadership. You know, on Sunday morning, you have 1,000 things on your mind. I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh man, I want to get to know that person who's visiting. But that person over there just lost a family member. And the temperature was a little warm last service. And my third point of my sermon was a little weak last time around. I need to make some adjustments before the next service. And on it goes. So if Pastor Eric encounters you, or any of our staff or pastors encounter you on a Sunday morning, he may forget your name. Or he may walk past you and not say hello. Please forgive him. Please forgive our staff. Please forgive all of our pastors. I heard about a pastor who said on a Sunday morning, now let's pray the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to say, praying, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Instead of the Lord's Prayer. Now, that wouldn't be a mistake in some churches. Did I just say that out loud? Okay, unfettered, Pastor Glenn. Or I heard about a pastor whose pianist's name was Mrs. Peabody, and he said, Mrs. Playbody will now come and pee on the piano. So, true story. Mrs. Playbody will now come and pee on the piano instead of Miss Peabody playing on the piano. Okay. Unchained, unhinged, and gone in a couple of weeks. That's what Pastor Glenn is. And even when it's not on a Sunday morning, you know, I want you to know, I live with the fear of offending someone or not recognizing somebody or forgetting somebody. I'm like a crazy man. If I see somebody in the grocery store who I think goes to our church, I go up to them, hi! And then I realize they don't go to our church. I don't know them at all. And I see them talking to security later on. Or Kimberly, my kids tease me all the time about any car that passes by. I just, hey, just wave. And they think I've lost my mind. But I'm just making sure I haven't overlooked someone. But here's a more serious one. Sunday afternoon when we have the get-together, Tina and Pastor Eric are going to ask Kimberly and I some questions. And one of the questions they told me that they're going to ask is that what's something you won't miss, okay? There are 1,000 things I will miss as being lead pastor, but what's the thing you won't miss? I'll tell you what I won't miss. I won't miss when an event happens in our country or society on a Saturday And you need to come up with a perfect response 24 hours later on Sunday morning. Oh, my goodness. It's hard with so many feelings and things out there and perspectives, different perspectives, to come up with a perfect response or any response. Should you have a response? Should you not have a response? What should you pray for? You know, should I delegate the response to Pastor Tomiko during the offertory prayer? You know, should I not touch that one? You know, what should I do? And so forgive Pastor Eric if he doesn't always have a perfect response to everything going on. Forgive all your pastors if they don't have a perfect response immediately for what's going on, even if they've had time to think about it. You know, even if they have a chance, forgive them if they don't always have a perfect response. Glenn Wheeler writes, "Who changed? Who changed? There was a preacher whom I used to like. I thought he was great. His sermons were wonderful as long as I liked him. His speech was passing fair as long as I liked him. He lived a clean life as long as I liked him. He was a hard worker as long as I liked him. He was the man for the job as long as I liked him. In fact, I was strong for him as long as I liked him. But he offended me one day. Whether he knew it or not, I do not know. Since that day, he has ceased to be a good preacher. His sermons are not so wonderful since he offended me. His speech is of no account since he offended me. His faults are more prominent since he offended me. He's not a hard worker since he offended me. He's not the man for the job since he offended me. In fact, I'm trying to turn everybody against him and get rid of him since he offended me. It's really a shame he's changed so much." And the title of it is, "Who Changed?" And so forgive Pastor Eric, forgive all of our pastors, forgive our staff if we offend you, and pray for us. Pray for Pastor Eric. You know, it's almost impossible to be mad at somebody that you're praying for. Almost impossible to be mad at somebody you're praying for. And then here's another gift that you've given to me that I want you to give to him. Love his family. Love his family. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Do everything in love. Love his family and don't expect them to be perfect. Now, we've come a long ways on this in the church in the last few years. We really have made progress on this, I believe. And I'm so grateful for that. You know, in the old days, churches would expect their pastors to work all the time. And then they would fire them if their kids had problems. So that was kind of the old days. And there are good things from the old days, but that's one thing that's not good. Not good. I'm glad we've kind of changed somewhat in that. But you know, don't expect the pastor's kids to be perfect. Any of our pastors, or Eric, or any of our pastors, any of our staff, don't expect them to be perfect. And nothing you can do will bless Pastor Eric and Sarah as much as loving their family the way that you have blessed Kimberly and me by loving our family. And then pray for him. 2 Corinthians 11 is a remarkable passage there where Paul lists all the hard things that happened in his life. Whippings, beatings, stonings, threats on his life, hunger, thirst, shipwrecks. But then he ends it with this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Right in the list with all those other imprisonments and beatings and life-threatening situations. "I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." And the churches back then were about 50 people in size. That's the typical average size of, you know, Thessalonica and Ephesus and Corinth and all these different ones. Now, let me tell you the good news for me. And my fellow lead pastors tell me this, my friends like Tom Mercer up at High Desert or Dane Ocker, others, they said, "You can't believe what it feels like the morning after you're retired and you wake up in the morning and that is off of your shoulders." So that's good news for me. But it's bad news for Eric, okay, for Pastor Eric, and for all of our staff and all of our pastors share that same, it's not just him, they share it among themselves. they face daily the pressure of concern for all the churches. And so you need to pray for our staff, pray for all of our pastors, pray for Pastor Eric. Do you know that 12 times in his letters, Paul asked the church to pray for him? Here's a great picture of that. Exodus 17, verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Historians tell us that the Amalekites were a group of people completely sold out to the occult. They were just absolutely Satan worshipers, sold out to the occult. When they attacked, they would literally become demon-possessed when they went to war. And these came to attack Israel. Verse 10, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And that is what you have done for me for the last 31 years, and I ask you to do the same for all of our staff, for all of our pastors, and particularly for Pastor Eric. And now the most important farewell of all is number 6, the command of Jesus. Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. And just like I said in my first sermon that I repeated yesterday, just like I said in my first sermon 31, or did last Sunday, just like I said in my first sermon 31 years ago, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is to obey the final command of Jesus. And then finally, number 7, the hope of Paul. Paul writes, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's family said, amen and amen.